Be talking about the Sabbath, and when we talk about the Sabbath, we can get into a long thing, and you've probably heard messages on the Sabbath, so I'm going to streamline that part, okay? The Sabbath is simply something that God told Israel to do, and He never told the church, okay? It's very clear the New Testament repeats all the Ten Commandments except for that one, and I don't think God does things by accident. I think He does them with purpose. And because of that, I would say then the Sabbath is not for the church in its formality. But we're going to look at why did God give the Sabbath? Because God does everything, and everything that He does is good. And so there's something about the Sabbath that we can learn from our passage today as we look at the people, the children of Israel, who struggled with this new idea called the Sabbath, which wasn't new really at all, because it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 when God said that in the seventh day He rested. That concept was there. The word Sabbath means to cease working or to rest. It is very much related to a word that means seventh. So the Sabbath then is the seventh day, or the day of rest. And that seventh day is not Sunday, but Saturday, because Sunday is the first day. If we get all that together, then we have all the background I need to give you, and we can take off from there, if you would, with me. I'm in Exodus chapter 16. And it says, and it came to pass. It came to pass. It means, right after the whole incident with all the manna, the discussion about the manna, now we're shifting gears and going into a concept of the Sabbath. It says, and it came to pass that on the sixth day, now can you think about what the sixth day is? The sixth day comes right after the fifth day, and it comes right before the seventh day. Oh, you guys are great. And when you're going to count six, you know, it does take two hands, but you don't have to take off your shoes. Okay? So we can get to the sixth day. The sixth day, meaning the day before the seventh, or Friday. And here on this Friday is not like our Fridays now here in America, where if you get the paychecks out too early on Friday, no one comes back after lunch. This is more of a Friday where you work double time so you can take off on Saturday. You get the job done, you stick it a little longer. And we see that preparation taking place, as it says that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much, two omers for one man, that's more than a quart, and all the rulers of the congregation came together and they told Moses. They ratted out the workers. They're working like busy bees. There's something wrong, something afoot. They had forgotten. What did they forget? Well, they forgot verse 5. Go back up to verse 5, where God is talking to Moses and says, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they would bring in. And it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Okay? So the leaders kind of forgot, missed, weren't paying attention. Something happened. And yes, leaders make mistakes. And they came and they said, hey, I don't know what's going on out there, but they're taking too much. And Moses' response is, hey, look, this is what the Lord told him. Verse 23, Lord said, tomorrow is the day of rest, the holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake that which you're going to bake, boil that which you're going to boil, or seethe that which you're going to seethe. And that which remains over, lay it up for you until morning. Wait a minute. How can we lay over till morning? Because, number one, if we leave it out, it's going to melt in the sun. If we try to store it up, last time we did that, we had worms in it. Nasty. Well, something different's taking place. God is setting them up for the Sabbath. God is working so that they can do this. Every time God asks us to do something, He's already done something. Every time God asks us to do something that might be difficult for us, He's already done something impossible for us. He's working on our behalf. And when He asks us to do our part, it's not because He doesn't want to do it, but because He's already prepared us to do it. And He's prepared everything. And it says here that they were going to lay it up till morning. In verse 24, and they laid it up till morning, and Moses, just like Moses said, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm in it. Can you imagine? They laid it up overnight, And then they picked it up and they started peeking in there and goes, "You see any worms?" "No, I don't see any worms." I mean, that's what the text basically says, is they checked it for worms. How gross is that? I bet you they were happy when they didn't find any. It didn't stink. And that tells me they did the sniff test. "You smell anything?" "I don't smell anything." "Here, you sniff it." "Okay." So probably put boogers on it. I don't know. But they sniffed it, and then they looked at it, and they're like, "Whoa, this stuff is cool. It did this on these days, but on this day, because God said it would be this way, this is the way it is." Totally contrary to what happened before. Because last time they tried to hold some over the next day, it got worms in it. It smelled. Obviously, God can make a difference between days. God can do something on one day and not do it on the other, or vice versa. In our lives, we find that to be true. God is always planning and working on our behalf, and then He asks us to step out in faith. And even though it may not make complete sense to us, and it's not what normally we do, we've never done it that way before, we can still do it that way if God says do it that way. And He said that, and it worked that way. Verse 25 kicks it off there. I got to hurry because I was on a timer here. Okay, 10 more minutes or at least here. I got to get through the passage. Okay, verse 25 says, "And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field." Okay, can you imagine when you tell someone, "Wet paint, don't touch," what do? "I gotta touch it." Okay, when Moses says, "There's nothing out there, don't worry about it." I'll be the judge of that. And so it says here that those people, even while they heard it, I can imagine them saying to themselves, "I bet I can find some. I bet I can make it happen. I know a special place where there's always tons of manna. It's my little special fishing hole. I mean, no one else knows it's a honey hole. A brush hollow, there it is. Don't tell everybody." You know, some people really believe that they can make something happen that other people can't. Because they're special, that perhaps God is going to work a side deal with them. That somehow, that even though God says that without Jesus Christ, you are lost. "He that hath not the Son of God hath not life," the Bible tells us. And some people say, "Well, I can do it without the Son." Well, the Bible's pretty clear. Without Jesus, you do not have eternal life. There is no side deal. You can believe it all you want. And you can do what they did, which is they went out in the field and they looked everywhere. And afterwards, look what it says. "And it came to pass that there were some of them on the seventh day. They went out to gather, and they found none." You know how many ways to get to heaven besides Jesus? None. You can go looking. You can look and you can look. At the end of your life, when you die and you face God, there will be no way for you to go to heaven. It'll be done. Because there's only one way. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." His only begotten Son. "That whosoever believeth in Him," no others, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the gospel. This is what God is saying to you. There is only one way. But we're human, and we always want to think there's got to be another way. There's whole denominations who have left the gospel behind and said, "There is another way." Some of them even say, "There's another way, but I can't even tell you what it is." Really? That's really comforting. But we find here in the text an illustration of man's heart. We always want to tell God, "No, it doesn't have to be that way." Whether it's one of God's commands that He says, "Thou shalt not," I might be able to do it, and I might get away with it. God says, "Don't," and we say, "I might." And it came to pass, they went out, and they found none. Verse 28 is God's response. "And the Lord said to Moses, to Moses. Moses didn't go out. Why is Moses getting the grief? Because leaders often get the grief for the people. And Moses is going to take the flack again. He got blamed for crying out when the people cried out, and he gets blamed again. Look, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and laws? The word refuse there is an interesting word. It's used 40 times in Scripture, and every time it's interpreted refuse. And when you look deeper into it, it means simply this. It means being determined not to do something. Being determined that you will not do it. Isn't that man's willpower? Isn't that how we are? God says this is, convicts us. He moves us and we say, I don't care what you say, I'm still going to do it. Or I don't care what you say, I'm not going to do it. We're determined. I think that's the depravity of man's heart, the darkness of it, the deceitfulness of it. But they refused. And the Lord says to them, how long will they refuse? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therewith he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. He says, I've done everything I could possibly do for you. I've even multiplied how much you can get. And it's still not enough for you? Almost a little bit of sarcasm. Maybe it is divine, some sarcasm, right? But he says, hey, what is all this? And so then he nails it down and says, okay, you don't get the idea of just resting and quit going out in the field. I'm going to make it really clear for you. Every person needs to stay in their house. On the Sabbath, stay in your house. That's pretty clear, right? Don't come out of your house. See, this is where one group that prides himself on being Sabbath keepers, they blow it because they have church on Saturday. They get out of their house. They got to stay in their house. They can't go to church on Saturday. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, you better stay in your house. It's right there. Now, obviously, it's not for the church, and we talked about that earlier, but there is a group that just says, all of us are going to hell because we don't keep the Sabbath. I'm here to tell them they don't keep it either, because every time they go to their little church, they broke it. They broke the Sabbath. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Oh, so they finally rested. What God was after, he finally got, because he had to make it so clear to them. How many times has God worked on your heart? The same thing over and over and over. And then you turn on the radio preacher and he's talking about it. Then you pick up a book and it talks about it. Then your friend comes up to you and they're dealing with it. And you're like, really? You're trying to tell me something, aren't you, Lord? Duh. It's coming. You're getting there. And they got it in verse 30. So the people finally rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name manna. It was like a coriander seed. It's talking about like the pea size. And it had to taste like wafers, which another word we would call cookies. Okay? It was like cookies, like flat cake. And it was made with honey. Yummy, sweet. Verse 33. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for generations. And notice that the kept for generations is mentioned twice there in verse 33. Why? Because this is an idea that we want others to remember this. We want to remember what God did here. Right? We want to keep some together and we want to hold on to it. We want to be able to remind the next generation. What are we going to remind them of? Number one, he says in verse 32, I have fed you in the wilderness. Did he feed them enough? He fed them enough. Did he provide for the Sabbath day? He provided for the Sabbath day. Did he have something good to eat? Oh man, this manna was good. They complained about it. Did he only do it for a little while? 40 years. Just remember that. God takes care of his own. He takes care of his children. I have fed you. Anyway, he says, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt, God delivers. Domino only thinks it delivers. God truly delivers. Not only the good stuff in your life, but he takes you out of hard times. He brings you through them. God doesn't always take you out of hard times immediately, but he gets into the hard times with you and helps you bear up under it. He says, save a little of this manna so that everyone can see this is how much every day I provided for you. This much, an omer, 3 pints for every man I provided for 40 years. Let it be a testimony to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But wait a minute, if we're going to do that, that's going to fill with worms. It's going to stink. Nope, he's going to do that miracle. This time that miracle is not going to last just for our own Sabbath. It's going to last for 40 years. Man, that's some powerful cannon, right? I mean, you can can something that lasts for 40 years. Some of the stuff I saw in my grandma's pantry, I thought it had been there 40 years. Rust all around that metal cap on that mason jar. I'm like, I ain't eating that. But they're going to keep it. And look where he said they're going to put it. To be kept for your generation. And he said, so Lord commands Moses. And so Moses tells Aaron, and he laid it up before the testimony. And the word the testimony has the idea of the law. Okay? The commandment. The testimony is simply a reference to what's going to happen in the future, and that would be the Ten Commandments. But also those Ten Commandments, the stone's going to be placed where? In the Ark of the Covenant. And that's when it says the testimony. It's talking futuristic. Even the, chapter 25 is when we get to the Ark of the Covenant. It's not even there yet. But God's already preparing to put things in the Ark of the Covenant so that we will be reminded about how God took care of them with Aaron's rod, with the tablets of stone, with the omer of manna. God is unbelievably providing for the people of Israel. And he does the same for us. We've got to keep ourselves from forgetting. We need to be reminded. And the Sabbath is good for that. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they had come to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until he came to the borders of the land of Canaan, all the way to the promised land, they ate manna. And then when they got to the promised land was called the land of milk and honey. Right? So they don't need the honey wafers anymore. They can get it from themselves. It says, now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. What's an ephah? It's a bushel, basically. Okay? So a tenth of a bushel is what they kept. They kept it from a memory. So what good is really doing or having a Sabbath in your life? What good could it possibly do for a Christian? Well, I like what one guy kind of scheduled out, and I agree with this. He says these four things at least, and maybe five things. We become, if we observe a time of rest in our life, not working 7 days a week, we would become more focused on helping others instead of providing for ourselves. Secondly, if we take a time of rest or a time of Sabbath in our week, we find out that our hopes and dreams would be rekindled because we would be reminded that we have a Creator who's all-powerful on our side. Thirdly, if we would spend some time not working, we wouldn't run ourselves ragged all the time and trying to make things happen, but allow God to work. Fourthly, we would learn to trust that God is in full control, and we are totally dependent on Him. And then lastly, if we want to add one, we might also gain from slowing down and not working 7 days a week. We might have a little bit of quiet time to where we can hear what God might want to tell us. We might be able to be slow to speak and quick to hear, because God often speaks to us in a small, quiet, still voice. But when we're working all the time, we don't have time to listen. We're too busy doing. May we really understand that God wants to use a time of rest in our life. I love the fact that so many people said, my father taught me a great work ethic. And boy, today it's needed. Today we got a group of people, young people today that don't want to work and think they're entitled just because they breathe. I'm just saying. But for us who struggle with being a workaholic, God is saying to us, Slow it down. If you can't do it in 6, you're not going to get it done in 7. You need to back it off because you're going to go looking and you're not going to find any. Slow it down. The Sabbath, I think, if you have your notes, we'll go fill that in very quickly. My time is gone. The Sabbath, my subtitle is Relishing Grace, because I really think that God's grace is awesome, isn't it? Amazing grace. But how many times do we sit there and relish it? When I think of relishing anything, I gotta like think about wallowing in it. Just enjoying it, just kind of rolling around in it and say, yeah. That's what I used to do as a boy. I used to love to, you know, find a nice grassy hill and just roll down the hill. You know, roll down. Just, oh, this is just so cool. This is the best thing God ever made. But His grace is amazing. But sometimes we do not see it on our daily lives because we do not spend time reflecting and claiming it for ourselves and say, yes, God is good to me all the time. I think the Sabbath teaches us 3 things. At least one, it teaches us to rest. It teaches us to rely and it teaches us to remember. It teaches us to rest. Do we need to rest? Yes, we need to rest. Why? Because we need to see that God is the one who's doing things. We think we're making it happen, but it's God is the one who is preserving us. He preserves us. This is what's wrong so much with some people who want to be saying, well, you got to work real hard to get to heaven. No, you don't. God has already done all the work. Others say, well, you ask him, are you going to heaven when you die? I don't know. I hope. What do you mean you hope? You're in trouble. Because what you're saying is you're working for it, you're trying, and you cannot preserve, you cannot acquire or preserve your salvation. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. And then other, it says that we are kept by the power of God, it says in Peter. Oh yeah, God is the one. I am secure in Christ, I am going to heaven, I can say with all confidence. Why? Not because of me, but because God is the one who preserves me. I am sealed with His Spirit. God is preserving. God is also providing. Yes, we work hard. Yes, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but God puts the bootstraps on our boots. He provides. And then thirdly, we realize that God is preeminent. He is preeminent. When we get to the end of our life, and we're laying down, if God would give us the time to reflect on our deathbed, we will not regret that we could not put in a little more overtime. We will regret that we didn't spend more time telling everybody about Jesus, telling how great our God is, and praising Him. Probably wishing we hadn't missed quite so many services. Probably forgive the preacher for going over. Secondly, the Sabbath not only teaches us to rest, but also to rely on God. To rely on God to do what? To produce fruit in our life. You know, we get all stressed out about fruit. You know, well, you know, I'm not really, you know, I'm not rich. No, no, but are you surviving? Do you have a savings? If you do, then God helped you with that. Hey, have you been able to see any impact that you're making on your relatives as you're trying to share with them the love of Christ? Well, none of them got saved yet. Hey, you don't know the fruit. You don't know yet. We will not fully understand the impact that we have on people's lives till we get to heaven. And it's going to be cool. It's going to be so good. When we go up there and someone comes up to us, and I'm just imagining this. I don't know if it happened this way. But come up to us and say, hey, you remember me? Oh, I don't remember you. Oh, when you were 10, when you were 20, when you were 27, you said, God did that. And it shook me up so much that I went to go check out who this God is. And you turned my attention to the Lord, and because of that, I'm here. What a wonderful thing that would be, the fruit. We don't know the fruit. We think of fruit oftentimes only in big, big terms. But fruit is anywhere that God is able to use us to bring about good, to bring about anything in someone's life. Yes, being saved is good. Yes, I think helping someone when they're discouraged is good. Comforting someone who's taken a loss, all those things are fruit. God produces fruit in our life. It's by His power of His Spirit. Secondly, we rely on God to produce not only fruit, but faith. Faith. He's stretching our faith. He's exercising it. When He says, do this or don't do that, we have the opportunity either to do it or not do it. And when we obey, when we see that God wants us to grow in our faith. We're not going to get more faith, we're just going to get stronger faith. Everything that God's brought us through up to this point should have made our faith stronger. And if God should see fit to delay Christ's coming, I'm hoping 2019, our faith will be even stronger. Because God is producing a training for us. He's got a regimen to build our faith. Thirdly, God, we need to rely on God to work through family, through our family. Yeah, God uses family, sometimes to irritate us, right? Sometimes to confuse us, but always using our family to change and make us more like Jesus Christ, trying to use even an unsaved family, God can use. And He is using your family. When God said, stay in your house, He said, basically, stay in your house with your people. Because you need to be close. You need to have an impact on one another. You need to work together. The family is the centerpiece of our society. Everything flows out of our house. God's working on you. And when you take some time off to spend with your family, then God can use that time. If you're not spending time with family, I think you're missing out. And then thirdly, the Sabbath teaches us to remember. What do we remember? Well, I think when we remember what God has done, it does lots of things for us. One, I love this picture. This is David. You remember what David was, you know, I could teach a whole other lesson, but you remember what David was thinking when he approached Goliath? Well, you don't have to guess because you can read it in the Bible what he says. He basically said, God, you know, God gave me the bear, I could tear him up. And he just started recounting all of God's faithfulness to him and said, I'm going to take you down too. That's my words. He basically said, I got the Lord. And the Lord has done this, and He's done this. When I was watching sheep, my daddy's sheep, this and this and this took place. And so, you ain't nothing. You know, same thing in our life. We can recall what God has done for us. It endears us. It endears us to the Lord. We realize that God's got us. He's going to take care of me. It endears. But not only remember God's work endears us, but it encourages us. It encourages us to take the next step, knowing that He is working on my behalf, knowing that it's okay if I make mistakes. But God will deliver me. He will take care of me. Thirdly, remembering God's works will also help us to exalt Him. It exalts the Lord. I think sometimes we do not spend a thought on how great is God. You know, answer that question. How great is our God? You know, we sing the song, but do we think how great He is? And in order to do that, I like to use the Cajun method, which is think of all the backwards, like, what if He was less? Okay, what if He wasn't as smart? Oh, well, then sometimes we couldn't count on what He said. Well, what if He wasn't as strong? Well, some things He wouldn't be able to help me with, right? What if He wasn't everywhere at once, omnipresent? Then I had to wait in line. Can you imagine waiting in line? It'd be worse than those stupid phone calls. Press 7, press 5, press 2. You're you know, 2,672,000 in line, next in line. If you want, leave your phone number. We'll call you back. But our God can hear us all at the same time. And He cares. And He's keeping track of the hair up here. All those things, all at the same time. God is, should be exalted. There is no God like Him. sermon today is about the Sabbath, and I realize it's not for the church, but I really believe this, and this is a Synod sermon. Realizing and relishing God's grace will only happen as we learn to rest in it, to rest in His grace. If you don't want to call it a Sabbath, that's fine, but just relish it, realize it, and then sit back and just rest, knowing God has this. He has it.